focus on that. So we'll just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump all the way back into Genesis. Our Father, we come before you tonight thankful for the Word of God, thankful for the Old Testament, and it's not a document that's been set aside. It's not one that we just overlook and now just focus on the New Testament, focus on Jesus. But I believe if we do what the earliest preachers did in Acts, and if we do what Jesus did about himself, I think we'll be on such solid ground that I hope you help us as Christians today in the 21st century to be grounded to this faith that has been for generations and generations and literally for several millennia now. And so I pray that you encourage us. I pray that you challenge us in the Word of God tonight. And we're thankful for this time in your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that brought this about is a couple weeks ago, a kind of internet famous radio host by the name of Ben Shapiro has a daily podcast, a political conservative radio host, and an Orthodox Jew. Many of you may have seen him on Fox News. You may have seen him on some YouTube debates on some college campuses. He's a young man, just a couple years older than me, but has already come through law school. He's been writing a syndicated column on conservative outlets for half his lifetime already, and just a great voice for a young millennial generation, and yet a conservative voice. He had on his show, he has a Sunday special where he interviews some popular people, whether it's atheists or philosophers. He had Pastor John MacArthur on his show. And obviously we don't agree with Pastor MacArthur on everything, but he's just a wonderful man of God. Pastors a great big church up in L.A., has preached through the entire Bible. He runs the Master's Seminary up there, written several Bible commentaries. And just a man of God who was really, really faithful to use that platform and the millions of viewers that are on his platform, that are on Ben Shapiro's platform, to present the gospel of Christ. And this is just a couple weeks ago. And he laid out this really clear explanation of what the gospel was and basically preached Jesus Christ on a national platform like that. And I looked at that and I thought, this is so wonderful, because I respect a man like Ben Shapiro because of his cultural appeal, I guess you could say, his conservative explanations on things like the economy and things like social justice and small government and pro-life arguments that he brings up, and things that we will stand on the authority of the Word of God, but there's even additional facts and statistics that can be used, and he'll bring out many of those things and scientifically based arguments against transgenderism and great views on intersectionality. And yet through all those talks, one of the things that I've really come to appreciate as a Christian is the Judeo-Christian roots of America, and the fact that he brings all of his, I guess you could say, his Jewishness, his Judaic thinking into what he does and what he explains. And Pastor MacArthur was able to share the gospel so clearly with him. And in rebuttal to some of his statements, Ben Shapiro made some startling comments. He made this statement, you can go back and watch the interview yourself. He said something to the effect, not an exact quote, but traditional Judaism does not, it does anticipate a Messiah, but a God who took on flesh is foreign to Judaism, he says. And a sort of merged God-man is not what Judaism teaches. He said that concept is foreign. And one of the questions that Pastor MacArthur wisely asked him was, where are you getting your information? And he said, are you getting your information straight from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and the Tanakh, which is the combined Old Testament together? Or, he said, are you getting your source of information from the rabbis and their writings and their teachings? And at first I thought it was kind of a strange angle to go at it from. I thought it was almost a strange question. And Shapiro responded that, you know, we obviously all rely to a certain extent on the experts that are out there in the field, and presumably that's how we've come to know much of our knowledge. And yet what Pastor MacArthur was getting at was more than just where are you arriving at your knowledge, but he was saying, look, if you actually did survey the Old Testament, straight from the Old Testament, And not from what the rabbis say about the Old Testament, but I believe what he was getting at is, look, if we look at Scripture, like the New Testament preachers did and like Jesus Christ himself did, then you will see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. And you'll see a God-man. You'll see that God did show up into the world in a form. He did appear to man in a form. And it wasn't that he was just this invisible being that never came down to man. No, it's God did appear to man. And it's not a foreign concept that a God-man, that a God appearance to us on earth, that's not a foreign concept to the Old Testament. And so I wanted to go through some of the concepts of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but mostly the Christophany, what we'd say, the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, or God showing himself or manifesting himself in the Old Testament. And it starts all the way back in Genesis. So go to Genesis 1. I guess you can kind of think of this. I like in the past, we've shown some videos from Answers in Genesis and the whole basis of that ministry, that apologetics ministry, is showing all of the core doctrines that can be found in the book of Genesis and all the beginnings and all the origins of all the major doctrines of Scripture that are found in Genesis. And it's through things like this, Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, why would he be talking in plural language there if not for the explanation of the Trinity? That God, this one person through three separate beings, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is the creator, is the eternal creator. And through his creation, Philippians says that Jesus is the creator, but here it is all the way back in Genesis in the Old Testament that Christians can bank on and Christians can go back to and say, look, I'm preaching a gospel, I'm preaching a belief in God, but it's not a foreign God that there's this plurality of his nature. It's not a foreign concept. It goes all the way back to the roots of every Jewish teaching, of every ancient teaching of Christianity, right there in Genesis 1:26, the plurality of God saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And through creation, God is already saying, this is how it is. Makes some promises in Genesis 3, but I'm focusing specifically on, let's skip up to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, this is another appearance. It's not a foreign concept for God to appear. Sometimes it was the angel of the Lord. An angel doesn't always necessarily mean an angelic creature. Angel is just a term for a messenger of the Lord. And many times the angel of the Lord is an appearance of God himself, as we'll see Genesis chapter 16 and verse 10. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. That's a language that only God would say, that it should not be numbered for multitude. I'm going to be the one that endues you with this power is going to come from me, not as an angelic created being, but as God. And this is yet an angel of the Lord appearing, making an appearance to this woman on earth. Skip down to verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. She obviously saw it as the Lord. Thou, God, seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She says, I mean, earlier in the text it says the angel of the Lord, and yet she says, thou, God, I'm speaking to the Lord about the Lord. This is God appearing unto me. Abraham thought the same thing in Genesis 18. Look at verse number 1. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. For an Orthodox Jew to say, and I'm not trying to cherry pick their teachings, but I believe they've listened to the rabbis so much instead of going straight to here, to say that there is a concept that's foreign to God appearing to man. No. It says it right here. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in his tent at the door of the heat of the day. And here is where the Lord appeared to him and said, look, through you I'm going to create this nation. You're going to be the father, and I'm going to come to your wife Sarah. And she laughs, and you know the story, but the idea is that God appeared to Abraham. Skip down to Genesis 22 now. After making some mistakes up to this point, finally this promised one is born, Genesis 22, and this promised seed of Abraham is born in his old age, of Sarah's old age. And Isaac, the promised son, the promised one of God, is born, and now God is saying, okay, go kill your only son. Your one and only son. Take now thy son, verse 2. Thine only son, Isaac. Not that he had no other offspring, but that this was the chosen one. This was the promised son whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Talking about a three-day journey from where he is. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told them. And let's skip down to verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And here they go. He places the wood for the sacrifice onto his only son, this promised son, and says, let's climb this mountain. And here's Isaac carrying the wood. I mean, this is so picturesque of who Jesus Christ is. And he says, I'm carrying the wood up this mountain for this sacrifice. And Isaac says, I don't see a sacrifice. I don't see a lamb. And verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Such a prophetic statement of what is to be in the future. So they went both of them together. And skip down to verse number 12. And Abraham is laying Isaac on the altar, and he has the knife in the air, ready to plunge it down into the chest of his son. Hebrews tells us because he believed that God would just raise him from the dead. He was fine. He was completely believing of God. And verse 12. And he said, verse 11. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son. Look at those last two words, from me. But wait a minute, it was the angel of the Lord that spoke. It wasn't Jehovah. It was the angel of the Lord. So is he saying that the angel of the Lord is like co-equal with God? Because it was supposed to be a sacrifice for God. Yeah, that's kind of getting the idea there. It's kind of getting the idea that the angel of the Lord is the appearance of God, but in a different person as the angel of the Lord. And we believe this is an expression of who Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And just this wonderful account, this wonderful type, this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ one day being led up the mountain with the wood on his back and being offered on that mount as a sacrifice, and God saying, I will be the one to provide that sacrifice. And there's so much picturesque language in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 31, a few more chapters over. You say, well, those were angels, and we're not sure if they saw them or touched them, or I'm not really convinced that God appears to man. Well, Genesis 31, the angel, verse 11, Genesis 31, 11, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And so he sees him in a dream, and you might think it's just a dreamlike trance that he's in, but Genesis 32 tells us something different, where Genesis chapter 32, look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So this isn't just a spirit being that's appearing to these people. This is a man that Jacob is literally wrestling with. And verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And here's Jacob's words. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. This man I wrestled with all night long, this man I wrestled with, actually, I recognize now that this is God. and he didn't kill me. Whew. I've seen him face to face, and I'm preserved. And this is actually God when he's an old man in Genesis chapter 48. Skip over to chapter 48. He's kind of looking back on this time now. And verse number 16, the angel, the capital A, angel. Genesis 48:16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. And he's thinking back on what this is, and man, I saw God. This is the angel that delivered me. And over, we're talking about the appearance of God to people, the appearance of God to people. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, a few more pages over into Exodus. Moses, after running to the wilderness, keeping sheep in the desert, in verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And it says in verse 2, it's the angel of the Lord, but then further on down, the bush is calling to him, Moses. In verse 5, the bush says, the angel of the Lord says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, this isn't just an angelic created being. We're talking about the appearance of God to Moses. This is obvious. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This is definitely an appearance of God to man. It's not a foreign concept for God to come down to this earth in a form like this. This is not foreign to the Old Testament. Look at verse 23, chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And verse 20. Exodus 23, 20. Again, I like the King James. I like the emphasis and even the careful placement of the capital letters. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in the place which I've prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he'll not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Now again, if it were just an angelic being, just a created supernatural being that's leading them, then God would not place his name. He does not share his glory with anyone. Isaiah teaches us that. Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 42, I am the Lord. That's my name. My glory I give to no other. This is a name that is only ascribed to God, and yet it says the angel of the Lord is the protector and the leader of the people of Israel, and this is a manifestation of the leadership of God in their lives. Joshua says it. We won't turn to the verses there in Joshua, but Joshua chapter 5 is face to face with an angel, and he fears for his life. And the same thing that happened to his mentor, where Moses went to the burning bush and he was instructed to remove his sandals off his feet, for the place whereon he stands is holy ground. The same thing happens to Joshua, and he's instructed to remove his sandals on holy ground, and yet the same wording there. Gideon, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he thought he would die because he thought he had seen God. He thought he had come face to face with God, and he was scared of that. Back in Judges chapter 6, Samson's parents were visited by an angel, and they were fearful that they would die. In Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they thought that they would die. Again, this is not just trying to cherry-pick thoughts. These are straight from the Old Testament, straight from the thoughts. Skip to Isaiah chapter 7. These ones we will actually turn to, Isaiah 7. And some of the verses we covered previously, verse 14, you might even have this one memorized. Isaiah 7, 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There's a school of thought that says that, well, Jesus didn't fulfill the prophecies. They just found a little Jewish boy that happened to fit at the right time, and then they went back to the Old Testament, and he started like doing some of the things that the Old Testament talked about the Messiah doing. Like when he was on the cross, yeah, he said the words from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's not a real prophecy. Anybody could have done that on the cross. And it just so, and there's this school of thought that it just so happened that all these things came to place, but that's a preposterous thought because of how many of things these things that would have had to have taken place. And we're talking about not just a man, not just a human who came to earth that happened to fulfill a couple of these prophecies, but we're talking about God appearing in flesh. Skip over to chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is talking about there will be a birth, there will be a birth of the Messiah here. There will be a human birth, a child that will be born. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. All these names of God, this human boy, this human baby will be named, all of these names that should be reserved for God. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gabor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In chapter 10, verse 21, it says that same word, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the Mighty God. This is definitely referring to God the Father. This is definitely referring to El Gabor, which is Jehovah himself, Yahweh himself. And yet it's just been used, that same name has been used to describe the Messiah. And they think, And to say that Messiah is just a human, he's just going to be a political figure, he's just going to be a political deliverer, we are still looking forward to Messiah to be a political figure, but to say that our Messiah is, you know, the concept of him being a God-man is foreign, no, it's not foreign. I mean, don't trust the rabbis, don't trust anything, just look at the scripture. Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53, skip over to that. Isaiah 53 is describing the suffering Savior. He was despised, verse 3, rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Verse 4, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. To be just a political deliverer, and reading Isaiah 53 as just a political deliverer, when God himself is saying, look, I'm going to smite him, he'll be stricken, and all the world's sins will be placed upon him, is a misread of what the scripture plainly teaches. Skip down to verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is in the language of the offerings that were made in Leviticus, but there's now going to be this Messiah made as an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. One of the other things that the Orthodox Judaism and atheists alike and the Sadducees and maybe the Pharisees agreed to was that the concept of a resurrection, of a supernatural resurrection, is totally foreign to Scripture. It's totally foreign to the Old Testament. There's not so much of an afterlife. It's just kind of, we're not really sure about that. There's a big debate in Orthodox Judaism about how this could be and what our body's going to be like. And it just seems so preposterous to the Orthodox Jew. And they'll say that's a completely New Testament concept. And yet, look at verse 10 again. The resurrection is even right here in verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, wait a minute, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, if we're talking about in the verses before that about a Savior who is killed, a suffering Savior who's bruised and killed for our transgressions, and then verses later, we're talking about his days will be prolonged and he'll live to see his seed. How is that possible if not for the resurrection? And we're talking about a Savior who is there to make intercession for us. Skip over to Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Well, you know, we're not going to read it, actually. Daniel chapter 2 is the description of the dream that he had, and it's kind of the, Daniel comes in and lays out the explanation of the next four kingdoms that would be following their current kingdom of Babylon, and the fourth and final kingdom would be this kingdom of Rome in which the Messiah would be born. And there's a timetable there, and there's a timetable in Daniel chapter 9 that's given. This one we will read, Daniel 9, I believe verse 25 that's there. There's a whole lot of future kind of debate that goes here, and where's the timing that happens. Know therefore, verse 25, Daniel 9, 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, so that's a particular time in history. So from that point, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be this long. Okay, so there's a starting point that this certain command is issued. Until Messiah is actually born and lived, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. So here's a prophecy that Daniel's making in his day that says, okay, the certain amount of days starting at this proclamation to this proclamation, regardless of how you spell that out and how you decipher those amount of days and that amount of time, no matter you know, if it's a difference of a year or whatever the difference is, you're arriving at the time of Jesus Christ. That time in history, this prophecy brings you to the time of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, here's the prophecy. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This is a graphic wording for having a violent sort of death. Messiah will die, but not for himself. He's not going to die because of a result of his own sins. He's going to be killed in a violent way, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They had this big, beautiful temple that was there, not as beautiful as the first temple that was there, but still a temple that they rejoiced over and they were excited about, and they got to rebuild eventually. And it was the second temple that's there. And Daniel's prophecy says that Messiah will be cut off, and then there will be a destruction of the city and the temple. The sanctuary will be destroyed. Now, if Messiah was not Jesus Christ, then there is no Messiah. If Messiah was not Jesus Christ, in 70 AD, the future emperor of Rome by the name of Titus came into Jerusalem, sacked the city, and leveled the temple. He destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So that is a cutoff. I mean, that's a definite cutoff point. Where the prophecy said there's going to be Messiah that comes and dies, and then the temple is going to be destroyed. If the temple was destroyed and Messiah didn't come, then the Jews missed him somewhere along the line. If it wasn't Jesus, then there is no Messiah. And we look at the prophecies of Daniel, and we look at the prophecies of Isaiah, and we look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is the verse that the wise men would have understood, and this is the verse that even the scribes, that Herod went to ask, where is this one that's supposed to be born king of the Jews? And they said, in Bethlehem. This is the reference that they found in the Old Testament prophecies that Messiah was to be born. But look at the wording of Micah 5:2, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We're talking about a Messiah that is not just a political human figure. Otherwise, the wording for his life would not be that he's an everlasting person who is being born. He is a God-man that will be born in Bethlehem. We're talking about prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of who Jesus Christ is and claimed to be, and the precedence of God appearing to man over and over and over. To say that it's a foreign concept to the Old Testament is, I believe, a misread of Scripture. And when Jesus Christ came and he was preaching in John chapter 5, he said, search the Scriptures, For in them ye think ye of eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus would go around preaching. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have the New Testament. He would go to the Old Testament and say, look, just search the scriptures. You're going to be finding out about me. And he looked at the scriptures as to himself. Luke chapter 24, this will be our final text tonight. Luke chapter 24 and verse 24. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this was just one small event in the grand scale of what God was trying to accomplish through the whole movement of history. And what the point of his incarnation was, what the point of his appearing in Bethlehem as a baby was, and all the prophecies that he fulfilled and lived was for the point of living and seeing people saved, and then his death on the cross and his resurrection. And I just love this story, Luke 24, verse 24. Jesus, after his resurrection, is walking down the road to Emmaus, and there's these men that are debating, and they're wondering, well, I thought Messiah was supposed to be a political figure, and what's wrong? And we thought, and I can't believe they killed him, and what's wrong with what's going on here? And he's walking along beside them in verse 24, certain of them which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They're telling Jesus what happened, and the ladies found the tomb, and it was empty. And verse 25, then he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus says, look, you're all distraught about missing the Messiah. Oh, fools. You're so slow to get it. Don't you understand what the prophets, don't you understand the Old Testament? Here, let me explain it to you. Oh, fools and slow to understand. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. And he says, I'm going to show you a road, a journey to where we've come to this point. I need some help from some of the kids, okay? So I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I need about 12 or 14 kids. You can just come on down. I'm just going to have you hold a sign, okay? So we need a line of kids here. If I don't get to all of you, then sorry about that. And if we don't have quite enough, then some of you can hold two. So that's fine. Have a big line right here, okay? A line of kids saying, right up along the front. Okay, I think that's enough. So if anybody else is thinking about coming, that's it. Yeah, line up right here. Some of you can come down here. There we go. Yeah, that's a nice line. Okay, so there you go. You're going to be Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Hagar. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Abraham and Sarah. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, stop. Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with the angel. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush spoke to Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush and spoke to Moses. The deliverance of the angel in Exodus 23. Joshua chapter 5, he sees the angel and fears. Gideon sees the angel of the Lord. Samson's parents sees the angel of the Lord. The suffering Savior of Isaiah 53. Daniel 2, okay, you guys have to share that one. Okay, both of you hold, yeah, one side and one side. Hey, this works out right here. But the story of the resurrection, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, walking with these two men, and they're distraught and they're confused and they're wondering, what happened to our Messiah? And I don't know all the passages that Jesus went to, but he just said, beginning at Moses and the Old Testament and progressing through the prophets, on this road to Emmaus, he began explaining himself to them. And he began showing himself that you remember Daniel, and you've studied Daniel, and you know what's to take place in the prophecies of Daniel. And you know who these men are, and you know who Moses saw, and you know that. And you know the pictures of what the Old Testament sacrificial system was all about. I'm the fulfillment of these things. And Jesus says, on this road, he explained to them and explained to them. And they said, we felt this burning in our bosom when he spoke. And And finally, the light goes off. And finally, we understand that this Jesus, he was the Messiah after all. And yet, he wasn't the political deliverer. He wasn't merely a human like we thought, but this man was God in the flesh, like God with us. And he lived with us. And he helped us and he saved us. Thank you very much, kids. You are the road to Emmaus. You can take your papers and go have a seat. Good job doing those. Yeah, you guys, there you go. Yeah, give it to the younger one. That's good. Jesus says this whole progression of the Old Testament is all about me. So I encourage us as Christians to look at the scripture for our final solution. If there's a question about anything, that's why as Baptists we're so focused on the Word of God. If it's a question about anything, I mean, and we'll do this in debate sometimes with, say, for instance, if there's conflicting questions about morality. If you're talking to a Mormon, for example, and you say, is murder wrong? And they'll say, well, yeah, of course it is. Is rape wrong? They'll say, yes, of course it is. Of course it is. We have our disagreements. We have our disagreements about these things. But if we're talking about morals, you say, is murder wrong? And you'll say, yes. Okay, well, if you're talking to an unsaved person, if you're talking to a heathen person, how would you convince them that murder is wrong? If they're just a product of evolution, so-called, and they're just a bag of biological dust that's bumping into each other, and one feels like murdering another, and we're all just animals that are a little bit further evolved, then who cares if murder is wrong? And if you talk to a Mormon and say, how would you convince them that they're wrong? Would you go to the burning of the bosom that you have this experience? Would you try to take them to the Book of Mormon? And a Mormon would say, no, we'll go to the Bible and explain from the base understanding, from our authority, from the most objective authority that we can go to, why murder is wrong, why rape is wrong. We'll go to the Bible. And if we'll do that with morality, I'm talking about doing that with every aspect of our life. Go to the base, go to the source. Always look at scripture. Don't go to the rabbis, don't go to the teachers, don't go to what you think this is talking about. We're talking about the Word of God. Same thing when we're talking about this objective truth that we're trying to discover. Every single time, I just want as Christians to be able to be so confident in the Word of God that this is truly what we can bank our entire lives on. If Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to give us this word, then man, we ought to study it and live it and believe it and anchor our entire belief on this book. Stand, if you would, please.